I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Seeking a homeland. My mind was drawn this morning to share about who we are as God's people. And then as we think of an election coming up, it's probably on a lot of your minds, as Brother Joel alluded to also. And I'm amazed again at how God's word is so applicable to all situations in life. And as I looked at Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I don't know how many of you, when you see Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, instantly have a thought of what it that comes to your mind of what it is about. Let me see your hands. Just, is there anything that jumps at you? Okay. Maybe you don't know what I'm getting at. This scripture is often been used in our conservative Anabaptist background as a scripture that is applicable to how we dress and how you should physically look. Is it bad that, you... No, but it's applicable to that. But this morning, I'm not going there. But I want to look at what does the Bible say about who we are supposed to be as God's people, as we are biblicists, as we claim to be Bible only. If the Bible says it, we'll just do it. Regardless whether it makes sense to anyone else around us, as far as the pagans that would be around us, or even other Christians that would be of a different mindset that are around us. I had someone ask me this week, I was at a job, the question came up, are you going to vote? I'm like, no. Oh, okay. I think something was like, anyhow, my response was that we don't have, as a group of Mennonites here, a specific prohibition against voting. But I said, as I look at an election coming up for what is the biggest office in the land that is coming up to a vote on Tuesday. Somebody say it. I heard president. What else? Okay. Somebody else want to say something? Up here I heard Commander-in-Chief of the United States Armed Forces. That's actually what is going to be voted for. So my response was, is I cannot conscientiously vote for an office to be filled that I could myself not conscientiously put myself in that place for conscience sake. I'm not talking about the ability to lead this country. I'm not talking about the means to get to that spot. I'm saying conscientiously that if I could not fill that role, if I'm going to live out Scripture as I feel God's Word applies to my life. And I hadn't thought about that so much before. But to me, that was a very good way for me to explain where I stand. And this person's response was, oh, yeah, that makes sense. And then I went on to say, do you know what it means to be non-resistant? Never heard that word. Then went on, do you know what a pacifist is? Never knew that word either. But anyhow, I kind of explained some of the difference between a pacifist and someone who's non-resistant. But anyhow, that's not my point this morning. But it's okay for... for us to take a stand. But I think it's important for us to know why we take a stand, and not just that we take a stand and we do something and we don't do something because of what my parents taught me or because of what my church says I cannot do. And I think as we go through here, what I want to get across to y'all is that somehow if we can make ourselves be of the mindset as to what we're supposed to be and what we're supposed to do as God's people, but then as we appear to the world around us, that we can appear to those people around us as a people who are known for what we are or what we stand for and not for what we stand against. Does that make sense? And I think so often it seems like we might be known as the people who we're not allowed to do this, and we're not allowed to do this, and we're not allowed to do this. As opposed to being looked at as a people that I have the freedom to not participate in this. I have the power because of Christ living and dwelling in my life. I have the power within me now to not allow myself some of those freedoms, which will take me down the wrong road. And I think for many of you, as you interact with the culture around you, and probably more so I would be referring to the people that you interact with that would not confess Jesus Christ as the Lord of their life. They would not know what it means to have that personal relationship with Jesus. And if you talk with these people, and I just had a conversation last week with someone, but it doesn't take real long to, as you have conversations with these people, to you want to first your first impulse is you want to just shake them and say, "Stop it, stop what you're doing," because you're killing yourself by their responses to people who respond to them or people who react to them because of situations in their life. But then I have to stop and think, no. This person has no alternative but to respond in a carnal way, in a selfish way, in a self-protectionary way, because they don't know what it is to have Jesus living and reigning and motivating and empowering his or her life. So if we can think of that, and if we can get that in our mind, and as we talk to people who we know they are not professing Jesus Christ as Lord, suddenly it turns from being aggravated or irritated with them to a compassion to see if what I can do to point them to that one who can give them the peace that they need. Our moderator for BMA wrote an article in the last Alliance newsletter, and some of y'all probably read this, but I just want to read several sentences of what he wrote. He says, "One of the greatest criticisms that is leveled at Anabaptists is the charge of being selective in our implementation of the principle of non-resistance. Critics see the inconsistency of applying the ethic of love and separation in relation to government and military service while failing to live in peace and sacrificial love in personal relationships." And then he goes on to say that that's one of BMA's underlying motivations, is to build up this thing of where we build up our own personal relationships among each other. Then he goes on to quote Matthew 5:45, where Jesus said, "Love your enemies, bless those who curse you, bless those who do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." And I thought this was interesting. Jesus said this. It says, "So that you may be the sons of God." If you take that and reverse it, then he's telling you that you will not be the sons of God. You will not be the sons of your Father in heaven. "It is the character of our Father to be good, kind, merciful, and loving. Jesus makes it plain in John 8:44 that the devil's children follow his example of lust, murder, and lies. It is equally valid that God's children take on his character. Back to what I was saying. Someone who is a pagan who knows nothing of Jesus Christ living within, they cannot understand what motivates you. They cannot understand what motivates me. It's crazy. They look as it's crazy. You're crazy. We'll talk more about that later, where they hopefully cannot find any accusations to throw at you that stick. Although they think you're crazy. Biblical non-resistance is based on the ethic of love. Says true love transcends our human abilities. This love does not get laid aside when the government calls us to fight for our country. It is the evidence of our new nature in Christ. It affects every aspect of our lives. Litigation, personal insult and injury, injustice, business practices, and community involvement. It calls us to an allegiance to a greater kingdom. May we remember that non-resistance is not passive, but it is active. Jesus did not say, whatever you would that men not do to you, don't do to them. That's often how we look at that. But what Jesus did say is to do those things that we would desire to be done to us. That's what we're to do to others. Jesus taught us to not only not curse our enemies, but we are to bless them. We are to bless our enemies. And I struggle with that one. I'll just be honest with you. I struggle with that one when you see others around about us, maybe even that name the name of Christ. And to try to figure out, what does all that mean? How can I bless someone without condoning what they're doing? Or without making it look like I agree with the heirs that of their way. But Jesus said we are to bless. And I think basically it's, you know, we are to bless and then leave the results up to Jesus. He can take care of that. He goes on to say, it is this writer's conviction that one cannot follow the example of Christ from the heart without having his nature infused into you by the new birth and a personal conversion experience. It is the power of Christ's Holy Spirit that enables this kind of love. And I would say amen and amen to that. Hebrews 13:14-17 tells me, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. It says we have no continuing city here. We recognize as God's people, his chosen, dearly beloved, those that have committed their lives to him, that this place where we live is very, very temporary. But it says that we are to praise his name. But then he goes on to say in the next verse, but we are not to forget to do good. And we're not to forget to share with others. It says, because of this, Christ is pleased with us. And I thought it was interesting. Again, this is the next verse is one that you usually hear in a different context. But it says here, obey those who rule over you and be submissive. And I don't think I'm going to do the Bible disservice by what I'm going to say here. Part of that verse also says, let them do so with joy and not grief. In other words, to obey, submit, so that they can do their job. It says, obey your leaders. And this morning, I want to talk that in the context of leaders that are out and about us. So often we hear this in the context of your church leaders. But this morning, I want to look at it in the context of those that are in authority, whether it's the highway patrol, whether it's the judges, whether it's your boss, whether it's whoever. It says obey and submit. Obey, submit. Obey, submit. Words that we just don't really revel at hearing those words. We don't like it. I don't like it. But it's what God's word says. Let them do so with joy and not with grief. Those that are rulers, those that are ruling, they have a responsibility. Just the same way as those that are being ruled also have a responsibility. So what are some things, and I'd like some response from y'all if something comes to your mind. What are some things that we could be known for as God's people that as somebody looks at us and says, ah, here's something they're for rather than something they're against? Because I do think that so often, and especially in the time that we live in right now, there's lots of prosperity going on. We all have plenty. And you might say, I don't. But I still repeat, we all have plenty. We all have so much more than, 90-something percent of the rest of the world, the poorest among us. But what is it that we could do? What are some things that we could do or things that we are involved in? I've got some written down. The one I thought of was our community meal that Martha has a lot of input into for Thanksgiving every year in Due West. A firefighter. Jay is on the Cold Springs Fire Department as a chief. And the Cold Springs Fire Department is one, as you look at it, if you look at the pictures of the, and I think it's probably still that way, is the majority would be Mennonites. Is that correct? Not anymore. So, in saying that then, have we fallen down on the job? Because this is something that we can do good for the good of the community. Another thing is nursing home visitation. How good are we doing that? Another thing is looking out to our neighbors around us and cleaning up. Maybe working in their yard, getting a group together. Another one is, and we just got done doing this again, disaster relief, doing flood relief work, cleaning out houses from water damage. I think the Cold Springs Church has been involved in a lot of wheelchair ramps building. I think Ruth Martin has been involved in the Bowers Rogers home. They have a thrift store, and then you have Faith Home, which is a children's home in Greenwood. But I fear sometimes that we don't really know about some of these things because we're too busy working our own lives. We often hear of the tithe. And then we hear, say, well, that's the New Testament doesn't say that you have to give a tenth of your income. What if we would give a tenth of our time? Would we be willing to do that? What is a tenth of our time? Somebody let me know what that is, if you would. In a week's time, what is a tenth? Four hours, okay?
14 hours is a tenth of all the hours you have.
16.8 hours is one tenth of 7 days. How many of you have spent a tenth of your time this week serving others? That's 2 days, as we look at 8-hour days. Would you be willing to do that? What kind of an impact, what kind of a difference would Shiloh Mennonite Church make in the community if we could honestly say that every one of our people donates 16 hours a week doing for others and not themselves? That's one-tenth of a week. One-tenth. Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and then glorify your Father which is in heaven." 1 Peter, turn to that one. He says, First Peter 3:16, I believe it was. "Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better if the will of God, for it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." Remember what I said about what you is said about you, that people talk and say evil things about you, but it doesn't stick. Because they see, they cannot deny your life that is based on your good works. So often, whether we like to admit it or not, we get caught up into the culture in which we live. I think sometimes if we would live in the far north, maybe up in Quebec, where Christians are in a small, small number. By the, they're very small percentage of Christians. Sometimes I think it would be easier to live as a Christian in some of those, as opposed to living in the South, where we're in the Bible Belt, and all of us, quote, are Christians. And sometimes it seems that we are misunderstood as God's people, as we look at God's Word and we say, we will obey His Word, whether we understand why or not. Whether it makes sense to those around us, even those around us that are also Christians, that have named the name of Christ, but they do not understand, and it would even criticize us for the stand that we take as believers. But when we know why we believe what we believe, when we can take those people back when they confront us, we take them back to God's Word and say, here's what His Word says. Sorry, that's the only answer I have for you. That's the only answer I have, is what God's Word clearly tells us. Michael Sadler. Remember, he was the one, I think he was burned at the stake. Is that right, Amos? He was one of the Anabaptists who was lost his life. He was persecuted and lost his life. I think he might have actually had his, I'm not sure if he's the one that had his tongue bolted down so he couldn't even speak. Brothers and sisters, we know nothing. We know nothing of what real persecution is. But yet we look back on these heroes of faith, and they were willing to give their very life, which many of them did. Michael Sadler said, "We have been united concerning the separation that shall take place from the evil and the wickedness which the devil has planted in the world. Simply is this, that we have no fellowship with them and we do not run with them in the confusion of their abominations. To us then the commandment of the Lord is also obvious, whereby He orders us to be and to become separated from the evil one, and thus He will be our God and we shall be His sons and daughters." And then dropping down a little bit, he goes on to say, "From all this we should learn that everything which has not been united with our God in Christ is nothing but an abomination which we should shun. By this are meant all popish and repopish works and idolatries, on and on and on. Thereby shall also fall away from us the bile. I can't say that word now. The body. Oh, weapons of violence, such as the sword, the armor, and the like, and all of their use to protect friends or against enemies. By virtue of the word of Christ, you shall not resist evil. Brothers and sisters, that's where people don't understand us. When you talk about being non-resistant, that you're even willing to lose and to give up your own life as opposed to taking the life of another for whatever reason. As we look at an election coming up, voting, it is a privilege. Every one of you that is over the age of 18, that is a citizen of the United States, you could have been eligible to vote. Is it sometimes that we do what we do? And I'm saying this in a question, but it's more of a statement. But is it sometimes the things that we go ahead and do and justify it just so I don't have to answer questions? Just so I don't have to have somebody stand against me and be opposed to me? Because nobody likes to be opposed. Well, a lot of people don't like to be opposed. A lot of people do not like conflict. I know some people that do, but I don't. And there's a lot of people that don't like conflict. And so we give in to something that we even say, well, it's not wrong. But at the very least, as we look at it and as we study what we're doing, as we think about our actions, the very least, it comes to a point to where maybe I'm somewhat hypocritical in what I'm doing. And I'm not even saying hypocritical in the sense of being sin. I'm just saying what somebody watches how you do and what you say you do and how you say you live and who you say you serve, and then they see you doing something else. At the very least, it could cause confusion. And at the very least, it can cause a lack of somebody taking you serious when you want to minister to them or when you want to witness to them. Because so many times, people will notice, they can tell you what your inconsistencies are. People can tell me what my inconsistencies are. Those that know me, those people that I work for, those people that I'm around, they could tell me in a minute what my inconsistencies are, but 90% of the time they will not. Because it's like, why stir the pot? We get along like this, and I just know, yeah, he says one thing, but he's really, whatever. Brothers and sisters, that's called being ineffective. But it's a lot easier to live that way sometimes. It is. And I think that's sometimes what we use to base our decisions on, is what will have the least confrontation and what will make me look the best to my friends around and the people that I associate with, and even maybe the people that I do business with that maybe wouldn't be so inclined to do business with me if they would know that I don't agree with some of these things. Therefore, I keep my mouth quiet. John 15, verse 11 says, this is Jesus speaking. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. I have seen that verse used so many times in the context of justifying going to war. I don't think it's valid, brothers and sisters. I don't think it's valid to use in that example. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man is willing to lay down his life for his friends. Because to make that verse valid, it would have to read, greater love hath no man than this, than a man be willing to lay down another man's life for his friend's life. Or that a man would be willing to take another man's life in order to save his friend's life. Sorry, dude. God did not ask us to do that. I'm sorry. I cannot twist Scripture and make it say that. And again, you try to explain this to a pagan, someone who does not know who Jesus Christ is, as opposed to having a personal relationship. They will not understand. They will not understand that. Because the first thing out of their mouth usually is, well, I'll tell you what, if someone comes at me, I'll tell you what. And you know what they'll say? Like, yeah. It's either me or him. And it might be me, but I'm going down fighting. But is that you sometimes? Is that me sometimes? That's what's scary. How willing am I? How willing are you to give your life sacrificially, even the very breath that's in you? Jesus said, you are my friends if you do my commands. In closing, there's several scriptures yet. Hebrews 11 is one of them. Verse 13. Hebrews 11, as you know, talks about the heroes of faith. Verse 13 says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were assured of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. Are you seeking a homeland, or have you found a homeland already? And you're going to take care of making sure it stays and is preserved and that it's even improved on. Or are you seeking another homeland? Verse 15, and truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Brothers and sisters, our Anabaptist forefathers, there was no question in their mind that they were strangers and they were pilgrims, they were foreigners, they were aliens in this country, and I think they could even look at their earthly possessions to prove it. Brothers and sisters, I for myself have a hard time proving that so many times, because this is my land, this is my country, this is my stuff. Are we really strangers and pilgrims on this earth? Are we foreigners? I'm afraid so many times we don't have that mindset of being a foreigner, of being a stranger, of being an alien. And they have no rights. I'm sorry, an alien, a foreigner. They take what they can get. They take what will be given to them. And they're grateful for it, but they have no rights. John 14, verse 1. This gives us hope. Let not your hearts be troubled. And Brother Joel alluded to that. Wednesday morning, unless the Lord comes back, the sun is probably going to come up. Do we have a preference in who we would like to see elected in the office? Yeah, I'm sure probably. But I'm troubled not so much by the pagans around us, by the uncertainty and the, but I'm more troubled by those who name the name of Christ, who are of the opinion, we got to do something. I mean, we've got to do something. Man, we don't have no, but we got to do something. And it comes back. Ah. Oh. In all the beginnings of time and before the beginnings of time, I'm sure that God probably kind of overlooked this election. He's like, man, that one got by me. Wrong answer. God is still in control, brothers and sisters. And I'm not so sure that God is not in control to where He gives us what we've been asking for as a country rather than what we want. We need to pray. We really need to pray that God would move in our hearts, but then God would also move even in the hearts of others. But we pray that God's will be done. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Remember, we have no continuing city. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will. That's a promise. I will come again and I will receive you unto myself. This is Jesus talking, that where I am, there you may be also. Verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. We've got a much, much better answer for this world's problems and for everyone around us than just for who's going to be elected president. Although as important as that is, or as important as that may seem to be, I think in the men's Sunday school in the quarterly, Revelation 21 verse 5, and I'm closing with that one. I'm sorry, 21:4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these things are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son and daughter. What a promise. What a promise. It doesn't matter what's happening in the world around us. What a promise we have. But it's based on us living and abiding in His Word and in His truth. Let's stand for prayer. Father in heaven, move in our hearts and in our lives. God, would you help us to seek first your kingdom? Would you help us, God, in a greater way to recognize that this life, this time we spend on this earth, is so, so minute in comparison to eternity? Would you help us, God, to know how to be more effective for your kingdom? Even turning aside from those who would talk against us, but that we know that we are rooted, we're grounded, and we're settled in your word. God, I pray for the elections coming up for different offices in this land on Tuesday. We recognize, God, that you are in control. As much as this world seems like it's spinning out of control, it doesn't catch you. Neither has it caught you by surprise. I pray, God, that you would work and you would move through that and in that, which would bring honor, bring glory to your name. Be with us as we leave from here, God. We thank you for meeting us here this morning again through the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit. Help us, God, as we leave from here, to honor you with our lives, moment by moment. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Y'all are dismissed.